Enjoyed that, didn't you? Amen. We're so blessed. Kind of go along with the song that Brenda sung and the others. There's a little saying that says a ship was wrecked in a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning. He was spotted and then rescued. Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night? Someone asked him. Yes, said the boy, I trembled all night, but the rock didn't. Isn't that nice? Yeah, we build our life on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and we know that in the midst of the storms, that everything is going to be all right. Matthew 5, verse 9, we're going to talk this morning about blessed are the peacemakers. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This idea of peace dominates the Bible. The scriptures open with peace in the Garden of Eden and closes with peace in eternity. In fact, if you would, you could probably chart the whole course of biblical history by this peace theme. Man's sin interrupted peace in the Garden of Eden, and at the cross, Christ became our peace. Because he has provided peace, there can be peace in the heart of the one who comes to know him. I think all of us this morning can recall the time that we found peace in our own hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confessed our own sins, we felt the forgiveness of the Lord and our souls was flooded with peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And because he has provided peace, there can be that peace in the hearts of all of us who know him. Someday he will come again and his title will be fulfilled as the Prince of Peace. And as he rules an eternal kingdom of peace. In the Bible, there are some 400 references to peace, and God himself calls himself the God of peace. There is no peace in the world today, and there are two basic reasons for that. One is the opposition of Satan. The Bible tells us that he goeth about to and fro as a roaring lion on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. We know he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. We know he is a deceiver, and we know that he is at war with God. And he's going to do everything that he can to usurp the authority of God. And his avowed purpose is to destroy the church. He's the enemy. And then another reason why there is no peace in the land is the disobedience of man himself. You see, we recognize this morning that man has sinned against God. And because he has sinned against God, there is no peace in the heart of the wicked. And that's where the world is this morning. The fall of some of the angels and the fall of man has caused a world without any peace. Now, it isn't that God does not want peace. God does. He is not at war with mankind. He is not at war with the fallen angels. They rather are at war with God. Peace is available this morning, but they have not chosen to have it. Now, this seventh beatitude calls on us to restore and to experience something that was lost since the fall. We are to restore to the world the peace that was forfeited by our sin. Now, these special people, who God calls peacemakers, they're God's agents in the world. And they are here to offer a peace that is eternal, a peace that is divine, a peace that is real. Brethren, those peacemakers are you and me. You see, we have the responsibility to take the message of peace to a troubled world. Jesus said that God has promised to bless those who are his agents for peace, and he calls them, he puts them in a lofty position. He calls us the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. We are his emissaries, his ambassadors for peace. That is, we're to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. But let me remind you this morning, we do not have political peace. In fact, in this day in which we live, there are wars and rumors of wars. There's turmoils, there's upheavals in government. We don't have any political peace. We don't have an economic peace. You can see the trouble that the world is in. Folks need jobs, they can't find them. Folks have to work two and three jobs just to make ends meet. We're living in a troubled world, and we're living in a time when many have said, you're seeing the decline of the great American nation. I don't doubt that's not true. You see, when you turn from God, you're going to have trouble. America as a whole is not the Christian nation that it used to be. We're living in a time where we have no economic peace. We don't have social peace. There's all kinds of disruptions and disorders in the world. And certainly we don't have domestic peace. Families are divorcing at a rate of 50%. We're living in a time when we need the peace of God in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And brethren, we have it. If you're a child of God this morning, you have the peace of God. And you may have some difficulties and trials, but God's peace is within you in the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And we ought to rejoice that God has allowed us to be called his children and to be his ambassadors. Now that's the real issue. Someone has said that Washington has a lot of peace monuments, and they build one after each war. But in spite of all these monuments, there has never been a time when we have experienced more chaos and more confusion in our land than we're facing today. Now, I know that when I was growing up in, well, dating myself, the 40s, the 50s, these were good times. You know, you could go out and leave for the weekend or a week and not lock your doors and know that everything was going to be intact when you got back. Now you can lock your doors, get burglar alarms, and come back and have nothing. You see, we live in a time when there's not a lot of peace in the world. And the world-type peace is merely that brief moment in history when everybody stops to reload. Now, I'm not saying that momentary peace is not good. It is, but it's not that real, abiding, eternal peace of God. You see, amidst all of our peace agreements, we have no real ability to get along with one another. Every relationship seems to be fragile. People have mental and emotional illnesses as never before. Now, I remember when I did some substitute teaching back in the 70s. That was a time when you could spank them, you know. They get unruly, bust them, you know. I came to this class, and I won't name the school, but it's a grade school in Fort Smith. And the teacher, they put her in the well, she had an emotional breakdown, and she was in Sparks for about 2 weeks. And so I got to go in, and the principal told me, said, now, you may have to spank some of these kids. There was some of them had, you know, flunked a year or two, and that's back when you could flunk them. But they flunked a year or two, and they were big kids, you know. And anyway, before the week was over, I had whipped 19. But I'm telling you, those kids would call me Mr. Cheshire. Out on the playground, I'd play with them. We had a good time together. But sometimes, you know, you just have to straighten things out. And kids know when you love them. Kids know when you care. And even, in fact, it got to be a status symbol. The girls even wanted to get a whipping, you know. People have mental and emotional illnesses, there are family breakups, and there are disorders in our school, and there's turmoil in our government. I think all of us will agree we're in a mess in America, and it seems like politics is more important than helping America to be what God wants it to be. Man has no peace within himself, so his world is merely a projection of himself, and it's riddled with chaos. So in light of this, there are five truths about peace that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the meaning of peace. Peace is more than the absence of strife or conflict. Now, where in the world could you go in the world today and find peace? Now, I'm not asking you for the answer. I'm going to give it to you. In the cemetery. You know, they're dead. They're not going to cause any problems, are they? If they do, we're leaving. But you know, in the cemetery, there are no conflicts. But we don't look there for a model of God's peace. Peace is far more than the absence of something. It is the presence of something. Peace is the presence of God's righteousness that causes right relationships. Peace is not just stopping war, it is creating that which brings enemies together in love. When a Jew says to another Jew, Shalom, he doesn't mean may you have no war. He means simply may you have all the righteousness and the goodness that God can give. Now there's a big difference between peace and truth. A truce just simply says that you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issues are settled, and the parties embrace one another in love. Now, I'm going to tell you a true story about my early pastorate there in Star City, Arkansas. And I remember when I came and I was young and dumb and didn't know what I was getting into, but the church was split right down the middle. And families were literally, you know, antagonistic with one another. And so to make a long story short, we had a lot of difficulties in the church. And so consequently, we had a revival. And I've told you this, but Brother Fred Warner preached the revival, and he made a statement one night, and I kind of shivered, you know, when he made it. He said, God may have to kill some folks, but he's going to straighten this mess out. And I'm sitting there on the front pew. The house was full. They was even standing on the back wall. And I could feel my neck just the hair standing up, you know. I knew they thought, well, the preachers went and blabbed to him, you know. But I hadn't said a word. But, you know, you can see when we knocked on some doors and stuff. And anyway, to make a long story short, in the next few months, well, in fact, this one young man that was a part of a family that was really causing problems in the church. And anyway, to make a long story short, they were voting to send the pastor to Detroit that year for the national convention. And this one fella got up and he said, well, and there was two young men that was going to go with us. And anyway, he said, why don't we just pay their way? Well, that upset the dad. He was sitting just in front of this guy. And the first thing I knew, he turned around and that guy, and they were fighting literally right there in church. And I went back, and back then, believe it or not, I was 147 pounds soaking wet. And I got in the middle of them, you know, and I pushed them back, and I shamed them, and I told the church, nobody ought to know about this. This is a shame and a tragedy to happen in the church, and nobody ought to know it. Nobody knows it but you. And if it ever gets out, it's you, because I'm not telling. Well, the next morning, I went to town. And the whole town knew. But I want to tell you, here's the story. Here's what I want to make the point on. The man, not this man, but his dad had a heart attack, like to have died. One of the families had financial ruins. One had an emotional breakdown. And this one that got in the fight, that created the fight in the church that night, his back end of his house caught on fire and destroyed it. So one night, one Wednesday night, wasn't many there that night because it had come a snow of 17 inches. And this fellow was so broken up because of his sin, what he had done. He got in his pickup and he started towards church. He lived about a mile and a half to 2 miles from church. He ran off in the ditch and he couldn't get there in his car. So he got out and he walked in 17-inch snow about 3/4 of a mile to get to church. And we were already started when he came in. And he just broke down and said, "Preacher, can I say something?" And I let him speak. And he said, "I am so sorry for my sins. I am so sorry for what I have done to God and to this church and to my brother." And you know, all of a sudden God turned that, not only that relationship around, but he turned that church around. And it went from about 50 or 60 to 160 in a short time, because God brought peace to that church. You see, when we let God have control, he'll give us peace. People are looking for peace, the peace that passes understanding. And it's not a peace at any price. That's not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, in Matthew 10:34, he said, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He was simply saying that I did not come to bring peace at any price. And he was referring here to the strife that comes before the peace. He said, we have to be contentious about some things. We cannot compromise the truth in order to obtain peace. Kind of reminds me of the two boys that got in a fight out on the school playground, and this one boy ran to the teacher and said, "Teacher, teacher, the two boys are fighting, and the one on the bottom wants to see you." Well, you know, sometimes, you know, we need an arbitrator, but that doesn't really bring real peace. It's when they ask one another for forgiveness and hug their necks in Christian love that peace comes. You see, the peace of the Bible conquers the problem. It builds a bridge. Sometimes it means a struggle. Sometimes it will mean pain. Sometimes it means anguish. But in the end, real peace has come. Did it cost Christ pain and anguish in order to bring us peace? You bet it did. Well, what is that hinders peace? The meaning of peace is righteousness and truth. And if that is true, then the menace to peace is error and lies. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 48:22, this is how that a wicked heart will manifest itself. It says, "There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord." Jeremiah said, man's heart is desperately wicked. Isaiah follows up and says, because of that wickedness, he can have no peace in his heart. You see, folks that are troubled in the world today, it's because they don't have the peace of God in their life. I'm telling you, when you're a child of God and you go through hard times, you'll bear up, you'll have peace, even in the midst of the storm. The kind of heart that sinful man has can never produce the peace that he needs, because that peace is the result of holiness and righteousness. Amen. Well, the maker of our peace. Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 14:33. He said, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And so God is the author. He is the maker. He is the source of all of our peace. And apart from him, we can have no peace. Now, who should love everybody the most? The church. Christians. Brethren, we ought to love everybody. We ought to care for the souls of one another, and we ought to uphold and help one another, because we are people that say we love God with all of our heart and we love our neighbor as ourselves. If we do that, we'll love one another. And when we have that kind of love, I believe it's like a magnet. It will draw folks to come to the house of God where they can find that love and peace in their own life. God is the source of our peace. Well, we see that in Romans 15:33, it says, "May the God of peace be with you all." You see, God the Father, even before the foundation of the world was laid, being omniscient, He foresaw that man was going to sin. And so God had a plan. And that plan was to send His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. He would pay the price. He had atoned for our sins. And Jesus is the manifestation of that peace. He has reconciled all things unto Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You see, we were alienated because of our sins, but Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, endured all the torments and the agonies that man could heap upon him, and endured all the torments of hell for every man. He made his life a scapegoat. He took our sins in his body on the tree so that we could have everlasting life. And so he is the manifestation of our peace because of what he done, what he has done on Calvary's cross. He can give us peace. But then the Holy Spirit is the agency of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts us, doesn't He? You remember when He convicted you of your sins and when you got saved? He didn't just convict you and leave you there, but He drew you to repentance. He brought you to the place that you were brokenhearted because of your sin. And you ask God to forgive you that day and come into your life and be your Savior. But you know, something else happened that day when you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit of God came as the quickening, life-giving agent to live within your heart and life. It's as though God is with you every step of the way, because God, the Holy Spirit, is in your heart and in your life. And then we're messengers of peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15 tells us that God has called us to peace. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Those of us that know peace, that have been reconciled to God, are to be used as peacemakers to reconcile others. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. Then our message is that Christ has made it possible that the world can have peace with God, and that is our message, that you can have peace. You're troubled. You have problems. Do you want peace? I can point you to the one that can give you that peace. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled with God." As a peacemaker, what must I do? Number one, make peace with God yourself. In Ephesians 6:15, it said, "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You know, you've got to know peace in your heart before you can help folks find peace. That comes via the new birth. You must be born again. And then help others to make peace with God. In Romans 10:15, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How wonderful it was. Let me just ask you this morning. How many of you got saved all on your own? You didn't need anybody else. How many of you had somebody that cared, somebody that walked to you, somebody that reached out to you, and because of their concern, their love, their prayers, you're a child of God this morning? How many? That's all of us, isn't it? We didn't do it by ourselves. It's all of us. But aren't you glad that somebody cared enough to pray for you, to talk to you, reach out to you? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. And then bring men together, help them to make peace with each other. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, that when a person comes to church and he's going to bring his gifts to the Lord, and he remembers that I have aught against my brother, then he is to leave his gift and go and make reconciliation with his brother and then come and bring his gift. Now, the Bible makes it real plain how to deal with any difficulties or problems in life. And so we that are disciples of peace, we know how it is that men can have peace. And so we're to live in such a way that they know that we have peace even in the midst of the storm, and they see what we have and they want it because they like that. Everybody wants peace. God help us that we will help folks to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we are called the children of God. What an honor to be the sons and the daughters of God. What an honor and a privilege. We're God's son. We're his daughters. We're special to him. We are the apple of his eye. The Hebrew meaning for apple has to do with the pupil of the eye, which is the most vulnerable part of the body. It's the tenderest part, the most sensitive part. You protect it. When something comes your way, you shield your eyes. God feels that way about his children. You are his sons and daughters. You touch one of God's children, and you've literally poked your finger in the eye of God, because he's our heavenly Father, and he loves us. Aren't you glad that somebody loves you that much? With all of our faults and failings, somebody loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to say thank you this morning for the fact that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us peace at an altar. And that, Lord, we enjoy and experience that peace today, and we thank you, thank you, thank you for it. I pray, Father, that if there's one here today that does not know the peace of God that passes all understanding, or Lord, we've drifted away from you, we need to get back into the center of your will. Father, I pray just now that you'll help that one that needs to come, that they will come. And help that one, dear Lord, that is troubled, that needs peace, that, Lord, you'll help them to come this morning to you as the one that can give them the peace of God, that even in the midst of the storm, they can have peace and calm because we trust you. Father, I pray that you will bless this invitation time. May your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.